Good morning and Christian greetings in Jesus' holy and precious name. Special thanks to the sisters for sharing their walk with the Lord and for doing that publicly into the brotherhood. So may God bless you and go with you as you walk through this life. And has been alluded to that this life is a journey and we face challenges as God's people, and you will face the same. I think it's special to know or understand that the brotherhood can help to protect young believers and to rally around them and to give them an environment of soberness and of love and of accountability. So we want to do that and be aware of that as a brotherhood. So I just encourage the sisters in that way and the families. So today I was wanting to talk about Gideon. He's a man in Judges 7 that we read about, Judges 6 and 7. He was 40 years a prophet, but he started out in a very difficult setting. Talk about Gideon, go through this story and see what we can learn. As I was thinking about this sermon or this opportunity to talk about God and His Word, I just thought a lot about the young sisters will be sharing their testimony today, and if there's ways that this could be a blessing to them. Yeah, I just thought often about you and want to, for in a small way, think about you as we go through this. I might forget it when we get started, but this, you can think of this as a sermon that was born out of some of those thoughts or put together that way. So I'll be putting a few things on the board. I found out that helps when people go in and out of the sanctuary for various and sundry reasons. It helps when you come back in to follow. And for people listening in, it helps if you say what you're doing. I'm just learning a little bit of the mechanics of preaching. So Gideon is a very simple title. There's a theme that I want to put with that. The text is in Judges 6 and 7. Before we get into this or too far along, it would be appropriate to rise and then we'll have a prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just bow before you. You're the God of this universe, and you've set it in order, and you've left a few small jobs for us, Lord, and you didn't allow angels to spread your gospel, but you wanted people like the sisters and just the testimonies that were shared and the preaching and our own testimonies and our own life of following. You want that to be your testimony and your light, Lord, and we believe that speaking is one way of doing it, and so is living, a very powerful way. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our lives, we could be prepared for when you return out of the clouds and every eye will look upon you. Lord, and every soul will say, have mercy on us. Lord, and every knee will bow. We want to be prepared. Father, and so we came in conversion many years ago, lots of us, Lord, and we follow as faithful as we know to, Lord, and we pray that you would just keep drawing us back. Even as the Israelites, so many times they fell away and came back and fell away and came back, Lord. And we pray that you would just take these few thoughts, Lord, and multiply them unto yourself. May you be blessed and receive all the honor and glory. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you can turn in your Bibles to Judges 6. Gideon is the fifth judge. And so it's Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and the sixth chapter. There's 40 verses there. I don't intend to read everything today. Then chapter 7 has another 26. So there's a lot of reading that could be done. And I want to actually do some of that but then also at times just go through and point out. So if you can remember one thing is that we'll be stuck in Judges 6 and 7 for most of the of this session. My heart is that we can keep up with the narrative of the story. I believe that stories do a lot for our perspective on life. And stories are fairly safe because the focus is on somebody else. But we want to try to include ourselves into the story and learn from it. Gideon's name means feller, to fall a tree. This feller would be someone who cuts a tree down, to fall a tree, generally to destroy anything, a warrior. Gideon is a warrior. As I thought of this little talk, this theme came through my mind a lot, and that it's God's way and not my way. It's God's way, it's not my way. There's a theme verse that I will put on the board before I begin reading that is verse 12. I'll just put that last half of verse 12. So that says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's what the angel said to Gideon. Gives us a glimpse into Gideon's life. So let's read from verse 1 to 13. Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, in caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, this is springtime, when they would sow their fields, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, those three groups of people are their enemies, even they came up against them. We're talking about 7 years of this happening. And they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth. This is fall when they get destroyed. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, here's this theme verse, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, has these two questions, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Who were these Midianites? Well, if you back up, about 600 years, Abraham had his wife, I'm going to have to think carefully here. So Abraham's first wife, Sarah, No, I think I have the right names right. So she passed away, but he had Isaac. His second wife was Keturah. And Keturah had some sons, and Midian was one of these sons. So the children of Israel and the Midianites have the same father. They're both from the lineage of Abraham. That's the point I want to make. And so they are, we can call them half-brothers. They have the same bloodlines, but they have different loyalties. Same bloodlines, same grouping of people with a different loyalty toward God. This picture is very bleak. This is going on for 7 years that people are sowing in the springtime, and then they are losing their crops in the fall. It's like the corn patch that some of the community is making. We sow it, and then later, to our dismay, most of it, we were talking about coons, but this was worse than raccoons. It was people taking it straight out of the patch for 7 times. Big problems. My brethren, this is James 1, talking about problems. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's the trying of their faith, or the trying of their times. So we can face a difficulty in our path as Christians, as believers, and that's been alluded to, and we don't know the outcome. Part of a difficulty has to do with not knowing what is actually going to happen. Another thing about difficulty is that they're different. Your difficulty is different than my difficulty. But God has a way of putting his finger on the exact spot. He just keeps putting it there, right where he wants to see more fruit. The area that this believer needs to be purged in is the area God keeps putting his thumb on. And those can be different. So in thinking about difficulty a step further, there can be situational difficulty, as the sisters shared, where in school something had come up that nobody ultimately, it was just a grouping of circumstances that not one person could change on his own. And that's life. That's real life, a grouping of circumstances. And in church, it functions that way, where there's, we call it church difficulty. There's a grouping of circumstances, and I can't change where he's at, and he can't, and we are in this thing. There's also the relational difficulties are also very interesting in the fact that relationships have this one element, every one of them, where there's uncertainty in the relationship because the relationship is not in perfection. We are fallen people. And so you have this little bit of uncertainty, and I walk in the door, and I see that one person stand up, and right above his head was this question mark as he did that. And I don't know what exactly was going on. Or I walk up on something, or this person went past, and normally he would look at me, and he didn't. Or I'm familiar with being included. We were giving prayer requests, and they said all the names but mine. Those things happen. With the best of intentions and the best of scenarios, we are in a fallen world. And so occasionally, there's a question mark that comes up in what was, it's ambiguous or it's unclear or uncertain. Relationships have that part of it. And that's where the devil wants to play in to make the confusion or to set the people against each other or to torment the land. But as we become secure in Christ and in one another, then we can develop solidness. And we have to understand the battle. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means pertaining to the flesh. It's not going to be the way that I would think of it from my fleshly mind. It's going to be the way that God thinks about it. And this is where Gideon is going to find himself. They're mighty through God. Mighty means powerful or capable or possible. With God, it's completely possible for each relationship, for each person to grasp onto his truth more and more today. for a little bit of growth this week. That's possible. It's mighty through God, but not in the flesh. It's in God's way. It's when He gets the honor and the glory. It's God's way and not my way. So that's verse 1. For 7 years they have these problems. So we'll go on, just move down through this passage of Scripture that I just read. Judges 6, verse 2 says, the hand of Midian prevailed. Prevailed is like when you arm wrestle, not promoting that necessarily, but a hand prevailed, and it's going to take down the other hand that was stout. When you were playing tug of war, maybe at a church camping or in school, and 20 people on a side pulling on a rope. I remember being on the losing side, and the rope is just moving, and it's people, we're trying to keep our footing. You know how that is, and you're losing the ground. That's exactly what was happening. The Midianites were coming in, and it felt just like a tug of war where you just had to move back because this people like grasshoppers are coming. Well, what often happens, and we can see this, fear, when that starts to happen, the enemy is coming and there's fear. When I didn't know that outcome, then I have fear. These people, the way they dealt with their fears, in verse 2 it says, they made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves. They went and hid. So I can't get close to that person, so I'm just going to go into hiding. Fear can drive us a long way. These people hid in dens and caves and strongholds. They weren't being openly attacked or pursued. If you notice, there might have been skirmishes, but this was not an open attack. From what I can read, the word that is used here, see if I can find that. Verse 5 says the strength of how they came into the land. How did they come in the land? Did they come in a military might or by... They might have had those powers, but it says they entered into the land. They just mildly... It's like if you would walk into the back of the room and just start coming in and people are scattering. And it's working on that fear. The enemy had the floor and these people cowered in the corner. The enemy came and they ate. When the people ran in the corner, then the corn patch was wide open, ready to be eaten from. They entered into the land to destroy it. Entered is a mild word. This was a should-be war. There should be a war here, but it wasn't. This was a should-be war situation. How often do I get pushed around by fear? And when I thought of my own fears, or what should I be waging war on? What should I stand up for and be stronger about? The first one that I thought of pertaining to myself, or trying to think of this story as it pertains to me, is depression. And another one is doubts and discouragement. So when I'm depressed, and to whatever level we want to make this, but discouraged about life or down or just upset or bitter at circumstances, a few things are happening. But I'm slinking off in a corner and I'm allowing myself to be pushed around by circumstances. The brother had some of these thoughts at the last brother's meeting, how we look at our circumstances. It's just a very good, our life is this way. So we need to wage a war, but how does this work? Or how do we stand up against, how do we know what to stand against, or how do we surrender? Those are questions I have. When do I surrender and just allow something to happen? When do I, is there a time when I would make myself very strong and just tell someone or live a certain way? Well, we need to look at how Gideon did it. Gideon, actually, before we talk about Gideon in verse 11, let's go on verse 7. This is very interesting to note. These people that were hiding in the caves, a prophet comes along, and I don't know how he had to speak, but I imagine the prophet had to lift up his voice like a trumpet across the valley because the people are in the dens and the caves. Thus saith the Lord, and he starts giving them instructions. I don't know who this prophet was. In this passage of Scripture, it's not clear. I don't think it was Gideon. And God, he gives all these things that God said, his promises. I brought you from Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I did these things for you. And as is so common in the children of Israel's journey and in ours, he ends by saying, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Talking about, we have not obeyed God's voice. Do you suppose Gideon heard the prophet? I rather think he did. I think from wherever Gideon was hiding, or if it was maybe on a Sunday morning when they had a small gathering in the corner somewhere, or Sabbath day morning, then he would have heard it. Guess what Gideon is doing? Even after the prophet, so when we hear the prophet, I think something in Gideon's heart must have changed, because the angel bears witness that God is with you and you're a mighty man of valor. Something has changed for Gideon. He's in the midst of a multitude of people that are afraid, but there's one man that is, something is about him. But look at his actions, even with his little bit of a change. If you look at verse 11, it says, then there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon is hiding from the Midianites. Let's look at where he was hiding, in a wine press. He was hiding in a wine press. This is by a vineyard. Vineyards were common in the mountain regions. These vineyards, from the what I could read up on them, were in the mountain regions, and in the mountain regions, it was unsuited for grain fields. Makes sense. In every vineyard was a tower for the watchman, a wine press hollowed out of a flat rock, and a vat into which the juice flowed from the wine press. So in a vineyard, you had a wine press, and Gideon, by all appearances, brought his wheat out of the valley floor up on the hillside and hid it. This is the man that has just heard the prophet speak. It says, to hide it from the Midianites. He's threshing what wheat he could find out of his plundered field. If we can grasp it, this would be like, I don't know if, this would be like trying to, because I'm afraid of what's happening at the storage barn shop, because people are constantly taking things there. I'm going to build my mini barns in the sawmill building. It's way off. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. This is way off from how it should look, or how it, you wouldn't, unless there's trouble, you wouldn't be doing that. You would just go right out on the field and do it. It's a troubled setting. Verse 12. Gideon, the angel of the Lord, appeared. I had to think of when there's a troubled setting, and like Kay Anna and Kristen Doretta have shared, when there's trouble, but the angel of the Lord appears. It's like the new birth. The angel of the Lord comes on the scene. The Lord is with thee. Gideon threshing his wheat, and suddenly there's someone, a presence. The Lord is with thee. That's comfort and promise and hope. If we would have a question about, is God really, where is God these days? What is going on? I mean, our people, everybody's just losing it. Where's God? And suddenly, God is with you. God is actually with you. I think that was tremendous comfort and promise and hope for Gideon. And then the angel said, thou mighty man of valor. Valor, according to 1828 Webster's, means strength of mind in regard to danger, that quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, and courage. Gideon was made up of this kind of quality. He was made up to face danger
with firmness and personal bravery and courage, but he was hiding in a wine press. What was he doing? Why wasn't he out in the field? What was a man with these qualities doing hidden? Maybe he just wanted to, I don't know. He was afraid. Fear was driving him up in there. Gideon has questions. He asked two of them. Why is all this befallen? Why? Okay, God is with us, sure, but why is this happening? And then he asked this question. Brother Paul alluded to it, from God can do miracles one time and not another time. Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Our grandparents, the stories are that things, that God moves with miracles and God works and he comes. Where, I don't see it. It's not in my day. That's Gideon. The angel of the Lord said, see, the angel didn't answer his question. Sometimes questions don't get answered. They just stay questions. They get answered by life sometimes, not just with words. The angel said, go, in this thy might. This is verse 14. In this thy might, Mr. Hiding in the wine press, go in your might. So Gideon asked for a sign. Okay, you want me to go, but how am I going to know? How do I actually know that you want this? There's tremendous fear bound up in Gideon's heart. So to make the story, or just to say it without reading it, he asked for a sign. He offered up his food to an angel, and then the angel took his stick and fire came up out of the rock and burned up all the food. And then Gideon made an altar right there, an altar of remembrance. We also heard about that recently. Gideon built an altar. So that was his first step in overcoming fear, was to have something happen that helped him to believe in God. I was wondering if he finished his wheat threshing, because this happened that afternoon. He's standing there by his wine press. He just had his food that he offered burned up by this person that disappeared now. And all his people are hiding in the thickets. And the Midianites are in the valley like grasshoppers. Question I had, how do the Midianites know what just happened? How are they going to find this out? The Midianites, the enemy doesn't have any clue what happened just now. How is he going to communicate that? Did you know that we're in charge here now and you aren't? How is he going to get that message to the Midianites? So we'll go on to the next part of the story. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's read from 25 to 40, and I'll just interrupt the reading part and make comments. So Judges 6, 25 through 40. The idea here is, how will this message, this man is supposed to now communicate to his enemies that he's in charge and not them. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, okay, this just happened, this same night. That's so often how God works, is immediately. Waited around long enough. Let's start now. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So the first thing that Gideon was asked to attack in his military advance was their mode of worship. The first thing Gideon attacked, and it was his own father's mode of worship. That's the very first thing. They have enemies like grasshoppers. They have people, their own family, worshiping wrong. There's tremendous problems in the camp. And the first thing Gideon attacked was the way that they were worshiping wrong. Get that one straight, right out the gate. We are turning this thing around, starting from the inside out. So you're going to take a bullock, and you're going to go up there and hook on that altar. It'd be like taking a caterpillar with some chains and drag that altar down and cut down the trees, because they like to have these shady places where you could spend lots of time praying. Cut those trees down. Build up an altar to God. Slaughter that bullock that destroyed the altar. Put the wood that was from the grove on top of the altar, and put your bullock that tore down the altar. It's like totally restarting this thing. We're going to start over with our worship. This is going to be first thing. And Gideon has, this is his first job that night. Then Gideon, look what he did, took 10 men of his servants. So here he goes with his 10 disciples. And he did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared, he's still afraid. Gideon is afraid. I would be too. One man is turning this thing around through God. He was afraid. I think that can happen where men that are in leadership roles can be afraid. All of a sudden, they can be afraid. Ladies in their homes or youth, we can all of a sudden be afraid. And he did this. He feared his own father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by night or by day. He did it by night. Now look what his dad and the rest of the people are going to say. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down. Wow. That was by it. And the second bullock was offered, an altar with the bullock offered on it. Wow. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? There's something happening around here. And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Somehow the little birds got out. They knew it was Gideon that same morning when they woke up. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, this is his dad, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And this is so amazing what Joash says. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Let's let Baal figure this thing out. And his dad just got right out of the way. Therefore, on that day, and his dad said, his name is Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead against him. So there's a fight between Gideon and Baal, because he hath thrown down this altar. The question is, whom will we serve? Right from the beginning, our worship is where this thing's changed for Gideon, who he was worshiping. And we've heard a couple different messages from Exodus on going from wanderers to worshipers. This is very foundational to turning around the rest of this story. Okay. Now, how are the Midianites going to find this out? And the Amalekites. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, these are their enemies, were gathered together. They went over and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, so there's war now. The people know it. Someone tore down an altar of Baal. There's something going on, and they know it. So Gideon needs to start rising to the occasion. It says, they went and they pitched. Now the enemy is ganging up. There's going to be problems. Verse 34 starts it. But the Spirit of the Lord, this is a change. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. That's his family. Suddenly his family is starting to help him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, that's his tribe, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, another tribe, and to Zebulun, another tribe, and to Naphtali, another tribe. And they came up to meet them. These tribes are gathering together. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Gideon is still afraid. He's still trying to figure out if God is going to work through him or not. We can spend a long time in our lives trying to understand if God is working or if he's not. God, are you working? God is so patient. He just keeps reinforcing. Yes, I'm working. So Gideon says, behold, he's going to fleece. I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only and be dry on the earth beside, then shall I know. So if I can walk up with my socks on and pick that fleece up and it's wet and my socks are dry, then I know that you were there. I shall know thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. He got a bowl full of water. All right. Yes, Lord, you're actually good, God. You're with me. And see what Gideon says? And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry. He's going to reverse it. Maybe something could have gone wrong in that test. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Now we're going to turn it around. And God did so that night. It was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. So now he has a double confirmation after he had that other confirmation. So he's really got it clear. Fear is an amazing, powerful, or not amazing, but it's a powerful tool. It's a tactic. And Gideon has finally, he's getting to the point where he's no longer afraid, because he's now sure of where he's walking. And becoming sure in Christ is the way that that becomes destroyed. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, Judges 7, we'll just go on into this one. Who is Gideon? All the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Before I keep reading, there's a verse that was given this morning from Psalms 27, verse 1, and it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And that means that God wants to be the one that does the saving. God saves his people, not his people saving themselves. If we can understand, God wants to save his people. So the question is, who will save? Who's going to save us? Who's going to help us? And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. You have too many people, Gideon. God has some very, in this story, there was a very interesting concern. It wasn't if Gideon is strong enough, it was if he was weak enough. Are you weak enough to get God's work done, Gideon? Because once you're all done, you're going to think it was yourself. It was all by yourself that you did it. You can't do it on your own. So your numbers were at 32,000, and they killed 120,000. So their ratio was 1-4. And that would be an almost logical war scenario. If I need to kill 4 people, and the next man is doing 4 enemies and 4 enemies and so on and so forth, it would be something that they could, for years, know how strong they were, because it was a possible war scenario. God said, the people are going to say, mine own hand has saved me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I am not my light and my salvation. God is. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, watch this, here comes some fear. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, if you're afraid, just go home. You can go back home where... And I'm not saying that for right now, but that's the way the story was. You may go home if you're afraid. Gideon is telling his army that. If you're afraid, stay here today in the church house. But that's what he meant. I don't think there was anything degrading or negative. It was simply to address, look, fear is a real thing, and we want an army with no fear. So soldiers... And guess how many people? He lost 2/3 his army. People just by droves. One man stayed, two left. One man stayed, two left. Just droves of people went home. It says, their return of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10. So yeah, it was almost a 2 to 3. So now he's at 10,000 people. And God says, Gideon, you have too many people. Because it would be 1 to 12. If you think of that ratio, that would be an incredible feat. 1 to 12. The ratio is, you have too many people, Gideon. I imagine, I don't know what Gideon was thinking. He was just obeying at this point. Bring them down to the water. I will try them for thee there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with ye, the same shall go with thee. Whoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. So Gideon has 10,000 men, and he has to try them. Verse 5 and 6 are going to tell us how he tried them. He brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bowed down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. I read that those verses a lot, just tried to, because it almost seems conflicting in the verses. What exactly was happening. So I'll try to, I will at least demonstrate a little bit. I won't. So the one group of people, from what I can tell, would go on their hands and knees and would go all the way in the water and draw it up in their mouth. The other group of people lapped, as it appears, from their hand. So I imagine that group of people, it says they drew water up to their mouth. So you would do like this, stay on your feet, get your water up here, and drink it. And see, they had sent 12,000 people home that morning. They had sorted through all that, 12,000. So this has been a good part of the day. I imagine it was warm, and they were thirsty. Get down. So some of the people that got on their faces, I would imagine that those people were tired, weren't sure what to think anymore. They had tried to decide if they're afraid or not. Even knowing if you're afraid is a hard decision in a case like this. Am I afraid or am I not? But they had made all those decisions. I think the 300 men were men that thought that we're in a battle. The Midianites, I mean, Gideon, you're trying to sort through all this. And they were alert. They never even thought, when Gideon said home, their mind never... It didn't register home. They never heard home. They were looking, Midianites. Midian, where are they? And then Gideon said, go drink, Midianites. Midianites. That was scary. We destroyed the mic for the Midianites. I think those 300 men were fearless, they were alert, and they were like Gideon. They were humble. They were looking to God. They weren't all afraid that their numbers are. They knew their numbers were being lost. They did not know what God had. But a humble man who only wants God's way, a man who is looking for the enemy, he's alert and he's humble. That's a man. That's what this came down to, is 300 men that are passionate about war. Gideon, these men, this wasn't just a happen chance. At this point, Gideon had narrowed this thing down to 300 men. He had his one right-hand man called Pharaoh or something. But 300 people that are looking for Midianites, they almost don't have time to drink, and they definitely aren't going home. You don't get a lot of water by doing what they did. So that's the way we want to present the story. If you have some disagreements with that, but I just see a lot of types in that. It's inspiring to me. I think I would have gone home. But I'm aspiring to be like these men. Humble, alert, not afraid of being killed. One thing that I liked about this part is that it actually addresses. There's times when I am afraid. There's times maybe I just need to just let another brother do that. He might just be able to do that, and I won't this time. That's okay to acknowledge that. That's okay. Maybe it's time to say that, you know, this is hard to what this is going to require from this amount of, for this gathering and this food, and I don't know. I'm just going to need help. Rather than going and just plowing my way through it and trying to, this was admitting that I'm afraid. Just that is a big step, or admitting that it's hard. Those men didn't realize how they were going to be sorted out. So the other 10,000, so we let 9,700 go home. God's concern was that the people would say, I did it. He still has that concern. God does not want his people to say, I did it for our salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9, I'll read that. It's a very inspiring verse about what God can do. It's God's part. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And in Titus, Paul must have still been thinking about those verses when he wrote to Titus, because in Titus 3:5, it's almost the same verse. Probably once you get, maybe Paul just sometimes said the same things. But he said it to Timothy and to Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not what I'm doing, but what God is doing. God says, I want the credit. I want all the credit. I want all the glory for the success of the battle. But I need your allegiance, your obedience, your cooperation, and your love. He needs me to completely surrender. And then through that, he needs my complete cooperation. Surrendering means surrendering to cooperation. The word allegiance was brought to my attention recently. That's a very good word. We can talk about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of this world, of God. But we're set on, it's not just that we understand that there's two kingdoms, it's that we are pledged to one alone. Nothing left over for the other. He wants our obedience, our cooperation. That's what we surrender to, is those kinds of things. And he wants our alertness. So here there are 300 men that have their fear is gone, their alertness is high, and their self-will is gone. There's no way that they're possibly going to win the battle with normal terms and conditions. So at this point, they know somehow God will do this, and we're going to obey. We're going. This verse was at the top of that song Brother David picked. It says 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You baptismal applicants, or the ones that have been born again, life, yes, it is hard. It can be a battle. But it also has tremendous joy, and to stay pressed in. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. One thing that is very important, this is a change of subject a little bit here, but when we're going into warfare, we're not as one that is just beating the air. I've done that at those bumblebees that you tried to hit and miss most of the time in the summer, and you just swat and very seldom get them. This is not that kind of swatting. This is maybe more like when you see a softball come in and you have a heavy hitter at the plate, and he knows what he's looking for, and he's watching for the right pitch. And suddenly he swings, and it's solid and firm. The ball just starts going up and away, up and away. And at some point, the ball comes back down, but it's a long ways from where it started off. That's the way thou endure hardness. This is understanding my enemy. That's where I was going with this thought, is the weapons of our warfare, understand the enemy and how he thinks. Knowing how he thinks is actually, there is something to that. It is a strategy. So he is going to understand how these men think. Let's read in Judges 7, verse 9. Gideon is going into the army camp. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. No fear, humble man, going into his enemy camp. But if thou fear to go down, well, actually, maybe he said, go with Pharaoh, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then he went down with Pharaoh. Maybe he was still a little bit afraid. Maybe he was nervous. But I think he had courage. He was a man of valor. His servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. They were down here in the camp. They're crawling up to these Midianites. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Their war machines were camels. More war machines than you can count. And when Gideon was come, behold. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Gideon is eavesdropping by permission from God. And said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. The enemies are saying this, that yes, that dream, a barley cake destroying our tents, that's Gideon. And their conversation might have gone, oh, I'm just so afraid. And they're telling other people and telling, they already know what this means. God through Gideon is much stronger than us. We're going to lose. And Gideon, with no fear, with very high alertness to his surroundings, and he knows the men he has right behind him and to both sides, 300 people, he's aware. 100% aware and engaged, not thinking about home, not thirsty, nothing like that. Completely engaged in his battle. He's not going to win it and say, I did it either. He knows God is with him. God wants me here somehow. And he comes up, maybe God put the plan in his mind. It doesn't say if God told him or not. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. Gideon just worshipped God. Thank you, God. He was counting this as a done deal. We won the battle. They hadn't even fought the first thing yet, but Gideon was worshipping. That's how we go into our battles. He had set the worship straight at the beginning, and he's still setting it. And he said, Arise, the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now he's telling Pharaoh that it's in your hand. And he divided the 300 men into the three companies. At this point, he just had these 300 men huddled around him in the night. And he said, he gave them empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. So here they go with lights that were, in our day and age, we would have just had an LED strobe light ready to turn on. That's what they were trying to simulate, or that's what they were doing. And he said, look on me and do just what I do. That's what he was telling his men. These men weren't afraid, and they weren't thinking about going home. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be, as I do, so shall ye do. Very simple war instructions. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why did he say, and of Gideon? Was he trying to be proud? No, but he had just heard that these people think Gideon is coming to kill them. Might as well just tell them that we are. He knew that. These people were afraid of Gideon and of God. And he wanted those two words in their ears when these lights come on around the people and in their minds. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. This was the middle of the night. They had but newly set the watch. Gideon came. They had a wide awake watch. The Midianites are high alert. Their eyes are dilated, wide open, because Gideon's going to kill us. That's the way the Midianites are responding to this situation. And Gideon is going to play, or is God is helping him to work with this. This is how it's working. Three, and they had but newly set the watch. They blew the trumpets and they break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They just stood there with their swords or with their fire for God. Well, then things broke loose in the camp. It says the 300 blew the trumpets. People started getting afraid. They saw the lights, then they heard the sounds. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. That's as far as I'll read in that part. The host is running and fleeing. It says in another part that 120,000 men died that way. Just because they were so disoriented, and because God was in charge. I mean, we can explain it from a natural process, but ultimately, God was in charge completely of that battle. Gideon was fully surrendered. Gideon comes home. If we would keep reading in Judges 8, first thing that happened, Gideon came home. The tribe of Ephraim comes after him. Gideon, you had a battle, and why did you not include us? How would you like that after doing what Gideon did? Imagine. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but if they were, I mean, hang on. Gideon, but no, Gideon is very alert. He's very humble, and he's being blamed and blamed for not including all the tribes. Judges 8, you can read it. It's just human nature. The way these stories work, it's just one time after the next. They just flow into all kinds, just how we are today. Church, you did all those things and didn't include me. Or you gave me way too much to work. And that's our carnal something. That's definitely not the part that I would promote to stay alive. I would promote to have that part crucified to the flesh. The weapons are not carnal. Gideon is a man, he's an Old Testament man with New Testament spirit. He just said, you know what? I didn't include you. But I'll tell you this, that, and you have to understand this before I say what I'm going to say. When you make grapes, and these people like making grapes, they would sing and dance and all kinds of things for their grape juice. Because it was wine. They were happy. They liked it. And if you make grape juice or you harvest these vineyards where he was hiding, you have what's called the vintage. And as I understand it, that's the cream of the crop. And then you have the gleanings, which is just the outside, just a tiny little bit left over. And probably their vintage was being plundered time and time again, and just the gleanings. But he said, you know, children of Ephraim, well, we can read it. It says, verse 2, Judges 8, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Your gleanings is way more crop than my vintage. Your tiny little side crop is better than what I ever produced at my best. He just let them have it right back in a humble way. And it says, then their anger was abated toward him. They were mad at Gideon, his own people. But he had a way of responding and saying, yeah, let's be brothers together. Let's work this thing together. The battle, everything that they had gone through, I think they worked together then. Gideon messed up. I'll tell you this, it says he did, that he made an ephod from all those gold chains that the camels wore and those earrings and things. He asked if he could have those. Then he made an ephod. And guess what got messed up? He was trying to set the worship straight. And their worship got messed up through that ephod. Because it says all Israel went a-warring after it. He was 40 years a judge, but that little monument, that ephod of Gideon, was a snare. So we have to watch what kind of monuments and altars we build. They make snares. So that is Gideon. Now, I have another part that was very inspiring to me. So with that whole story, we can ask one simple question that, well, how does this look in the church today? What's all that? What's that going to help us now? How will that story that God allowed to happen for Gideon? Did you know that this is, if what happened in that story is called effectual working? That's effectual working. Gideon was an effectual worker because there was a lot of good things working together. So I would like to look at where effectual working is happening in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn there, we're done in Judges. And we'll just spend a few minutes trying to apply this story to our daily life or to church life more specifically. Ephesians 4, that little phrase, these verses are so familiar that I would risk losing your interest by reading them. So I don't want to do that. Maybe I'm just telling you my motivations. But I see in these verses of the church and the gifts, Gideon was an effectual worker in an Old Testament setting. Gideon knew how to work together. He had the Spirit of God on him. He was serving one man, that was God. He was willing to be challenged. He was willing to be told what to do. He was under authority. He was willing to lose a bunch of his resources. That is Gideon. And what came out of that was effectual working. Effectual means efficiency, energy, and strong working. There was strong progress, and there was efficiency and energy. Those are things that we can relate to very well. This was efficient. He killed. His ratio was 1 to 40. No, 1 to 400. 300 men slaughtering 120,000, that's a 1 to 400 ratio. It's completely impossible by man's standards. There was no question that that was not a possible warfare because we're dealing with a 1 to 400 ratio. They had been at 4 to 1, then they went to 10 to 1, then they went to 400 to 1. At that point, God was satisfied that you're going to let me have the glory. And that is what God is looking for in his church today, is that kind of efficiency, that kind of effectual working. The children sang the song, and they were standing here winking. It was called The Body of Christ. You remember that song? I'm the eye, and they winked and blinked. And then there was a brain. Am I saying this right? There was a brain back here, and the heart was lobbing behind me. And these arms were over here, very fitting. And there was the hearing. They actually didn't say very many words in their hearing part. They just said a few, hearing, hearing. But you remember that song. So let's write those words on the board. I was inspired with that song, and I'm just going off on a limb here. So we had the eye. My friend, the brain, and the heart, arms, and hearing. That's an ear. Okay, so those five things, am I right in the circle? Yeah, okay. I don't know what that author knew of that song. I don't know the author, and so I'm a little bit out of a risk for the origin of all this. But in that song, if you look at the pastors and teachers and prophets in 11, Ephesians 4:11, I was actually inspired with this. There's an eye. Somebody is seeing some things. It's not the brain. It's an eye. And that person that sees, as near as I could tell, I'm going to put this together. Then in your testimony, you can tell me that I was way off. But I think a prophet can see. So prophets, I'll read the list. It's Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay, so let's do one that's really simple. A pastor. A heart of a pastor, I think, is just a big heart full of love. That's a pastor. I'm going to put that here. And you might think of certain people. It's a little hard for me to separate people from these, but I'm trying to just focus on the concept. Because as people, we a mature Christian will have a lot of, it's a range. It's a little bit hard to actually separate clearly. And I think that's okay. But I was inspired with this. So a pastor. And then, okay, so I thought of this, but teachers are often fairly smart. I'll just give them that. They know a lot of things. And then as soon as they say a word wrong, we are so excited because we found out that the teacher messed up. And we can go get the dictionary, and he wasn't right. So teachers have brains. Okay, and then arms, these little guys that were swinging, that was very, very fitting. But they just go everywhere. Arms go places. And so now I only have two people left. These two were hardest for me to separate. Evangelists and apostles. I looked up the words to see what they mean. Evangelist is someone who is telling a lot of things, or I'm going to view it as arms. He's doing work for God. So an evangelist here. And how does an apostle become ears? Well, an apostle is actually someone, as I would tell it, or as we think of apostles, like the Apostle Paul. He heard that there was somebody over in Macedonia. There was a Macedonian call. Remember that story? And I started thinking about an apostle, and I looked up the word. It seems like an apostle often responds to what he hears that needs to be done. He actually hears things, and he goes. He doesn't really even look at the future and the past. He doesn't really even think it through very good, but he does just go. He heard a need, and he goes, and he goes, and he responds. So that's an apostle's. Now, the author of that song, I just thought of that song and the illustration. We've all seen it just recently, so that's why we can connect to it. There are more gifts, and these gifts overlap, and I don't always know how to sort them out. But in this particular case, it just was fairly clear to me that Gideon was very efficient with how he worked together. He got a lot of things done. And let's read this and think about Gideon and think about that song or the apostles and prophets. It says, he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Here's what this group will do. I'm going to just pick out one word because we know it so well that we risk losing the context of the message. Edifying. Okay. When there's edification, what happens in Gideon's story? Were they being edified up in the caves and the dens and the mountains? Was it edifying to take his mini barns up to the sawmill or to take his wheat up to the... That was not edifying. That was very inefficient, extremely inefficient. But when there's edification, the cornfield is not plundered. The people come out of their dens and caves. The grain is threshed in the wheat field. The children play on the doorstep in safety and are fed and satisfied. That's the picture of edification. That is how edification looks. When there's edification in a brotherhood, then those things happen. When there's efficiency and energy of operations, when this team is working like that, then there's tremendous edification. People are not afraid anymore. How did Gideon get to be a mighty man of valor? How did that happen? I'll read a conclusion of the matter. Gideon went from hiding to fighting, and from fighting to abiding. He did it God's way, not his own way. He was afraid. Then God sent a prophet, and then an angel. Gideon obeyed God. God did not want Gideon to be proud, so he took away the unnecessary things in his life. Twice he removed soldiers who were afraid and not alert. God showed Gideon the mind of the enemy. Gideon led his 300 men against the Midianites, and with God's way, he won the fight. How does this story apply for me today? The same God who was faithful to Gideon is still faithful today. He is looking for folks who will fight his way. Am I one of those today?